Sermon text reading this morning is from Daniel 4, 1 through 3. King Nebuchadnezzar to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. This is God's word. You may be seated.
Let's pray, shall we? Father in heaven, we are a people who need to know better how to fear you. And fear means to awe and respect and reverence and praise. And yet there is also that element of actual fear. But we need to fear you for the right things. For without fear of you, we don't understand mercy. And we need to understand mercy so that we might serve you in gratitude, which is what we desire to do now. I pray that I would be clear. And I pray that your word would be heard and not me, to your glory. Amen. Well, friends, we're continuing a series in Daniel, and we're in Daniel chapter 4. And if you, I should put this a different way. How many of you went to Sunday school as a kid? Just raise your hand. Okay, most all of you. Anybody went to Sunday school that didn't hear a Daniel story? It's pretty unlikely. I mean, some of the greatest stories, most familiar stories in all of the Bible are in the book of Daniel. And as I have found out in my declining years, that I don't know the stories the way I should have known them and the way I hope to help us know them better. And so we come to a familiar passage where somewhere in the middle of this thing, the king, Nebuchadnezzar, turns into a wild beast and begins to eat grass of the field. I don't know if you remember your flannel graph stories, but I always, of course, loved when Nebuchadnezzar sprouted long hair and talons on his fingers and looked like some sort of medieval gargoyle and all that kind of good stuff. Well, I'm getting us off track because in some ways the story in chapter 4 is about Nebuchadnezzar, but it's about something larger than that all the way through. We have come to accept that Daniel wrote the book of Daniel, and that is an appropriate assumption. Chapter 4 is a very unusual chapter in the book, and maybe all of you know this, but if there's one thing that I want you to walk away with this morning, is to understand that Daniel did not write chapter 4. And that's a pretty big deal. Because believe it or not, King Nebuchadnezzar wrote chapter 4. And I'm not making this up. I titled the sermon, In Retrospect, because this chapter was written by King Nebuchadnezzar. Whether it was given to Daniel in writing or whether it was given to him orally, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, Nebuchadnezzar recounted an autobiographical period of his life. Somehow, Daniel, of course, was a witness to these events, translated it to Daniel, and Daniel, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, compiled it in his book. And if we remember anything, we got to remember that Nebuchadnezzar wrote this chapter, not knowing it was going to be in the book of Daniel, of course. He wrote it as an edict to his people. He wanted it for the nation to hear and to read and to understand. So it was a matter of public record, which is extraordinary. So you have a pagan king in a pagan land writing an edict to a pagan people that ends up in the Bible. Now, how's that for a twist and a bit of ironic fate, so to speak? It's an extraordinary piece of literature. It's extraordinary because of who wrote it, but it's extraordinary because of what it contains. If I were a king and I was writing an article for the newspaper, the one thing that I wouldn't tell my people was that I was afraid. The one thing that I would not tell my people was that I was astounded. The one thing I wouldn't tell my people was that I was having nightmares and that I was calling people in to tell me the meaning of my nightmares. And then when I heard the result of the interpretation, I wouldn't tell the people that the interpretation of my nightmare was that I was going to be deposed as king. Fascinating bit of business, isn't it? So it's really about a whole lot more than King Nebuchadnezzar eating grass like an ox in the field. And it's extraordinary, extraordinary bit of business. Daniel and his friends, by way of review, and this is important because we need to understand the context of chapter 4. Daniel and his friends were taken into captivity in Babylon in 605 BC. Right after Nebuchadnezzar, serving as general of the army then, defeated the Egyptians and the Assyrians at Carchemish in 605 BC. Nebuchadnezzar lives until 562 BC when he died. So he was king of Babylon for about 43 years. As we trace the chronology of the book of Daniel, it was in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign that he had his first dream that could not be interpreted by his own magicians and people who came to him to give him advice, and Daniel interpreted that dream miraculously by God. It was about 4 or 5 years after that, sort of in the sixth or seventh year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, that we had the event of the fiery furnace and Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's 34 years into Nebuchadnezzar's reign that this event takes place, that he has this dream, that he writes this edict in retrospect. Daniel and his friends are likely in their mid-40s by now. Daniel is likely about 45 years old, and he has served Nebuchadnezzar for about 34 years faithfully, I might add. He has risen to a place of power and of prominence. He has never tried to defect. He has never tried to escape. He has never tried to undermine Nebuchadnezzar's role as king. He has served the king faithfully, not only in miraculous events and all the rest of it, but he has done his job for King Nebuchadnezzar. They had a relationship, and it was a relationship of boss and employee, but apparently it was a good relationship because it has gone on for 34 years now. You see, Daniel had heeded the counsel of Jeremiah, and Jeremiah had told the people of Judah that God says, put yourself under the authority of Babylon, and Daniel had done that faithfully. In the two prior events, Nebuchadnezzar's first dream and then the event of the fiery furnace, Nebuchadnezzar had made two bold statements about the God of Israel and the God of Judah. Following Daniel's ability to interpret the first dream, Nebuchadnezzar had said things like, Daniel's God is the God of gods. Oh, it's a very strong statement. It's a bold statement. It's a true statement if you believe in pluralism and a pecking order for the gods, but it was a kind thing to say about the God of Daniel. After the three men were found miraculously to survive the fiery furnace, Nebuchadnezzar says at the end of chapter 3, therefore I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that speaks against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses will be laid in ruin. So if you're kind of following the progression, this is maybe a step above the first thing that he had said about the God of Israel. He said, I will punish you if you say anything disparaging about the God of Israel. This third miraculous event in the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar, as he writes, starts with a new statement of the God of Israel. And see if you can follow a progression. Beginning in verse 1, it says, King Nebuchadnezzar, to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. This is how he starts his article. To all my people, peace. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. I'm going to bear witness to what the Most High God of Israel has done for me. Interesting way for a pagan king to start an article, isn't it? How great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. This is an addition to anything that he has said prior to this point about the God of Israel. Number one, he calls him the Most High. And number two, he says he has done miracles. And number three, his dominion and his kingdom is eternal, and it lasts forever. This begins to sound enormously helpful for Nebuchadnezzar. And this is a guy who specializes in pagan worship. 500 temples are found within the city of Babylon at the time. And this is how he begins his address through an article to his own people. Now, what I'm going to do is read through the first 27 verses. I've read three. You can time me on the rest of it. And I'm going to make a few comments as we go through. But listen to it as a story told by the man to whom it happened. And you're the king, the greatest king on earth, and this is for public publication. All very extraordinary. And he's telling his own account of his own events and his relationship with what's going on. It's not Daniel telling us about it. It's Nebuchadnezzar, in his own words, talking this way. So beginning in verse 4, it says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. That's a fascinating introduction to a story being told by a king, isn't it? I had fancies. I had dreams, I had visions, and I was afraid and I was alarmed. Well, it's a very great introduction to a story, but if you're hearing that from the guy whose job it is to protect you and to cause you to flourish and to prosper as a nation, it's not a really encouraging beginning, I would think. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. And then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. A couple of differences between this and the first dream in the book of Daniel. First of all, the first dream Nebuchadnezzar had, he wouldn't tell the wise men what the dream was. He wanted them to tell him what the dream was and then interpret it. Here, he's taken a step further. 34 years later, he maybe has developed a bit more faith in these guys. Maybe he's less inclined to believe they're going to lead him astray. Who knows? But he tells them the dream. And I want to make one change in translation here. At the end of my version, it says, they could not make known to me the interpretation. A variant or an alternative interpretation is they would not make known to me the interpretation. You see, these people that were called, these groups of people that were called, really and truly, this is a historical fact, had books on how to interpret dreams. And as we will see, Nebuchadnezzar's dream, really and truly, particularly if you have the first dream as a backdrop, is not all that challenging to interpret. So these Chaldeans, astrologers, advisors would have shown up with their library in tow. And if we take the alternative translation, they didn't want to give Nebuchadnezzar the interpretation of the dream, because they didn't like the interpretation of the dream, which actually makes them more honest than I believe that they were in the first case. In other words, we know the interpretation, but we really don't want to share it with Nebuchadnezzar. And we'll see that this plays out with Daniel as well in just a moment. And then in verse 8, it says, at last, Daniel came in before me. Keeping in mind that Nebuchadnezzar is telling this story, he who was named Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and I told him the dream, saying. So he's using language to describe Daniel's entrance exactly the way it took place. Daniel finally arrived. His name is Belshazzar. Bel is one of the names of the Babylonian gods. And when Daniel had been taken into captivity 34 years earlier, in a tongue-in-cheek manner, Nebuchadnezzar had given Daniel this name, named after a Babylonian god. And Nebuchadnezzar, at the time of this event, would say of Daniel, he had the spirit of the holy gods. I had this mystical feeling about Daniel. Now, what's fascinating about this, and I want you to see this, it says, at last Daniel came in. And as we're going to find out, Daniel was the guy that was the head over all the Chaldeans and all the astrologers and all the interpreters and all the other guys that had already come in. The question is, why hadn't Daniel arrived with them in the first place? And it says, and Daniel finally came in. Why doesn't it say, because of their failure, I finally called on Daniel? It doesn't say that. It says, and Daniel finally came in. You see, the point is, Daniel was waiting in the wings. The question, of course, is why? Why was he waiting in the wings? One possibility that I do not believe is likely is he was waiting for his opportunity to make these other guys look foolish, which had happened before 34 years earlier. I don't think that was his motivation. I don't think Daniel liked the interpretation of the dream either. That's the big point of the exercise. And we'll see that as it plays out here. Daniel was not all that enthusiastic about going before the king and saying, King, let me tell you what your dream really means. Now, keep in mind, all the way through this, Nebuchadnezzar is telling the story. Verse 9, Belteshazzar, that is Daniel, chief of the magicians, because I know, and this is Nebuchadnezzar speaking, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and its interpretation. Nebuchadnezzar, still speaking, says, the visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. And the tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to the heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all, and the beasts of the field found shade in it, and the birds of the heaven lived in its branches, and all the flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in my bed, behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven, and he proclaimed and said thus. Now you got to pay attention here. Nebuchadnezzar is talking. He's telling Daniel his dream. In his dream, we're going to say an angel from heaven showed up, and now the angel is speaking. The angel is speaking in this part of the story. The angel said, chop down the tree and lop off its branches and strip off its leaves and scatter its fruits and let the beast of the earth under it and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of the heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the grass of the earth. And let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High, keep that term in mind, that's how Nebuchadnezzar began his address, by calling the God of Israel the Most High. Here the angel is saying, and this is the purpose statement for the dream. Verse 18. Verse 17. The sentence is by decree of the watchers and the decisions by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives to it to whom he will, and sets over it the lowliest of men. The purpose for this dream, according to the angel who is in the dream, is so that mankind will understand that the God of heaven reigns supreme over everything. It takes us right back to chapter 2 in Daniel's first prayer. God establishes kings and puts them on thrones, and he tears them down and takes them off their thrones. The purpose for your dream, Nebuchadnezzar, is so that you will learn that by declaration from the angel in his dream. So Nebuchadnezzar tells Daniel his dream, and he's relaying this in his article that's going to go to all the people. Really an extraordinary situation, don't you think? I think it's a trip. I really do. I just can't imagine the greatest king on the planet writing this down for public consumption. Well, in verse 18, we get Daniel's interpretation beginning. But Nebuchadnezzar is still speaking here. Daniel is not the speaker. Nebuchadnezzar is the speaker, and he's saying, this is what Daniel said to me. Then Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. He's relaying the story. I look down at Daniel, and Daniel's very uncomfortable. Daniel's not happy. Daniel is alarmed. You got the picture. Nebuchadnezzar is speaking. He's upset. And the king answered and said, Belshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. And Daniel answered and said, my Lord, may the dream be for those who hate you and its interpretation for your enemies. Daniel's response was, king, I wish this was about anybody but you, and it's bad enough that I wish it was about your enemies. But Nebuchadnezzar had told him, go ahead and give me the, the talk. Well, the interpretation of the dream is not all that startling. We understand that the tree you saw and which grew and became strong and reached to the heavens. He goes on and on, verse 22, he says, "It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong, and your greatness has grown and reaches to the heaven." But in verse 23, a watcher, the Holy One, coming down from heaven, saying, "Chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump and its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field," is an indication that you are going to be cut down. But the root is going to remain, and they're going to bind around the root a band of iron and a band of bronze so that maybe there's hope in the future. If you learn the lesson of verse 17. And Nebuchadnezzar continues to tell this story. This is what Daniel told me. Think of it in the first person. Daniel was telling me the interpretation of my dream, and he is telling me that I'm going to be cut down and that seven periods of time are going to take place. Verse 24, "In this interpretation, O king, it is a decree of the Most High," that phrase again that the text began with, "which shall come upon my lord the king, that you will be driven out from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you will eat grass like an ox, and you'll be wet with the dew." And this is where Sunday school teachers go crazy. And verse 26, "And it was commanded to leave the stump and the roots of the tree, and your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules." Don't forget that phrase. Now, there's some debate, but not a whole lot, about what seven periods of time mean. I did some work and tried to figure out both in Aramaic and Hebrew. The general consensus is the same thing that we learned in Sunday school, that it was 7 years. We're going to look more at the affliction that Nebuchadnezzar had next week, and I'll give you an actual medical term. It'll be astounding for what likely Nebuchadnezzar came down with. The point of the exercise is simply this. Until you learn the lesson that there is a God in heaven who rules over everything, you're going to be cut off from your kingdom. You're going to be sent to the field for 7 years, and you're going to eat grass like a cow. And your senses will be gone. And the whole purpose for the dream is that you, Nebuchadnezzar, learn one lesson. And Nebuchadnezzar is telling his people, this is what Daniel told me. What a trip. And then, the most amazing thing, Nebuchadnezzar includes Daniel's response to this whole event. He's telling the story. He's already said, "I've been afraid." He already says, "I see fanciful dreams." He already says, "My kingdom's going to be cut down and I'm going to turn into an ox." And listen to what he says in verse 27. This is Daniel speaking, but recorded by Nebuchadnezzar. "Therefore," Daniel speaking, "O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity." You know what Daniel told me? After all this took place, people, you know what Daniel said to me? "Stop sinning. Repent. Understand you're not in control. Understand that there is a God in heaven who is in control of all things. Now, the story could end right here by saying, and I lobbed off his head. I mean, let's face it. Why wouldn't he? I'm the king. What's wrong with my lifestyle? Nebuchadnezzar includes Daniel's call for repentance. Daniel called me a sinner. Daniel said, I, the king, need to change. Daniel told me I needed to change my lifestyle. And he's sending that to the entire nation? That's an extraordinary bit of business that goes well beyond eating grass and long fingernails. Because what Nebuchadnezzar needed to learn was a lesson that is universal and eternal. You see? Now, of course, the question is Nebuchadnezzar going to learn that lesson? And we're not going to take it that far today. We'll find out perhaps next week. I've hinted at some of these things. What was it that Nebuchadnezzar is called upon in this sequence of events and Daniel's very bold, by the way, very bold call for repentance here? What did Nebuchadnezzar need to do? Well, what were Nebuchadnezzar's problems? He served something other than the one true God of Israel. We call that idolatry. The Bible calls it that. It was the problem in the book of Jeremiah. Nothing has changed. We don't have statues so much anymore, but we love to serve self. We love to serve money. We love to serve anything you want to put out there. It's still called idolatry. He had a problem there. He had a bit of a pride issue. I don't know many of us who don't struggle with that as well. On some level, have a major issue with pride. I think with Nebuchadnezzar, there was a major issue with self-sufficiency. He was a self-made man. He didn't need much else. Nobody needed to prop him up. I'll serve my gods, but I don't need them. Self-sufficiency. And the thing that the angel in his dream called for him to learn was that there is one God in heaven who rules over everything, which takes care of all those problems like self-sufficiency, pride, and idolatry. Doesn't it? I mean, if there's one God in heaven who reigns supreme over all things and raises up lowly men and puts them in place of prominence and takes prominent men and lowers them to the depths of despair, and you're going to serve that God, it levels the field very quickly for all those things. And Nebuchadnezzar is recording this. And he's letting his people understand what Daniel told him needed to happen for him. It's the most extraordinary story in all the Bible that has very little to do with eating grass and growing feathers. Because it's the story of all humanity. It's the Old Testament gospel proclaimed in a dream. And a pagan king recorded it for the world to hear. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word because it defies my imagination. It defies my ability to comprehend how great you are. To have from the mouth of a pagan king the words of the gospel. All praise belongs to you. In Christ's name, amen.